Now, we're moving into that section of the book of Daniel that is prophetical. And I suppose we could say that Daniel 9, 10, 11, and 12, these four chapters, are all concerned with the future of Israel. We're going to break into chapter 9 this evening. And before we deal with the prophetical section, we have to deal with the practical section. And so tonight I want to talk to you about the wonderful prayer of the prophet. And then next Tuesday evening, will Israel survive, as we begin to look at the 70 weeks that Daniel talks about in this chapter. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned. We've committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which speak in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are afar off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, or yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renowned as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done it wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousnesses, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Pastor once commented that he didn't preach on prophecy because he said prophecy distracts people from the present. One of his professors declared, well, there's certainly a lot of distraction, is there not, in the scriptures. It has been well said that prophecy is not a distraction from escapism nor from the present. Rather, it is for the Christian believer a motivation for the present. And we see in this chapter how true that was for the prophet Daniel. The 9th chapter of Daniel is one of the most important chapters in all of the Word of God. Spiritually, it brings before us one of the greatest prayers in all of the Bible. Prophetically, it contains the most comprehensive outline of the end times. This chapter has been called by one writer the backbone of prophecy. It has been called by another writer the high point of the book of Daniel. You see, as Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 outline the prophetic program for the Gentile nations, so chapter 9 outlines God's prophetic program for the Jews. In fact, this chapter answers the very timely question, will Israel survive? Now, if you look at this chapter closely tonight, you'll notice that it has a double theme. From verses 1 to 19, you've got the prayer, and then from verses 20 to 27, you've got the prophecy. And to place the prophecy in its proper setting, we must take time to look at the prayer. And so the title for our topic tonight is The Wonderful Prayer of the Prophet. Now, I'm not sure whether you know this or not, but there are three great ninth chapters in the Old Testament, all of them containing a prayer of similar nature. There is Ezra chapter 9, and then there is Nehemiah chapter 9, and here there is Daniel chapter 9. And in each instance, a servant of God was on his knees before the Word of God, earnestly interceding for the people of God. Now, since most of us, or should I say, I'll speak of myself, since I am a poor prayer, and I need all the help I can, the Holy Spirit, the one called alongside, the one who comes alongside to help us, has put these helpful prayers in the Bible. You see, my dear friends, prophecy is not put in the Bible to satisfy our curiosity. Prophecy is put in the Bible to help develop our spiritual capacity. I mean, what could be more exciting than the fact that the eternal God of the universe is willing to listen to our prayers? And not only so, but your prayers and my prayers actually count. In some mysterious way that I cannot explain, God takes our prayers into consideration as one of the factors in the equation of His eternal purpose. How kind, then, of the Holy Spirit to set before us this masterpiece of prayer. Now, if you look at your outline tonight, I want to touch on five things concerning this prayer. First of all, the moment of the prayer. Secondly, the man of the prayer. Thirdly, the motive of the prayer. Fourthly, the manner of the prayer. And finally, the matter of the prayer. Let's begin where we ought to in verse 1. Did you notice the opening phrase? In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. That's the time or the moment of the prayer. Now, I want you to see this prayer in its international context. Verse 1 again. In the first year of Darius, of the seed of the Medes. You can see right away that the Babylonian Empire has fallen, just as Daniel predicted in the vision of the multi-metallic statue, and that the Medo-Persian Empire have taken control of the Chaldean Empire, and so Medo-Persia has donned the mantle of world supremacy. And this, as we discovered, was a dual kingship. For while Cyrus was king of the empire, Darius was king of Babylon and the surrounding area. I want you to see also this prayer, not only in the light of his international context, but in the light of its chronological context. Look at verse 1 again. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Let me set the time frame for you. It's about 538 or 539 B.C. It's just about the same time when Daniel was cast into the den of lions. You remember that we discovered when Judah was taken into captivity, there were three deportations. That is, there were three times when Babylon came to Judah and brought people out of Judah into Babylon. The first took place in 605 when Daniel and his three friends were taken from Jerusalem into Babylon. And then the second invasion was in 597 BC, when a much larger number of people were taken. And then the third and final invasion took place in 586 BC, when the temple was destroyed and the city was burned. Daniel was taken into captivity in 605 BC. It's now 538 BC, and so the difference between the two dates is approximately 67 or 68 years. Now, that's significant. You see, Daniel is living right on the threshold of Jeremiah's prophecy that after 70 years, God would visit his people and God would take his people out of Babylon and bring them back to the land of Judah. Now, remember that the book of Daniel is not set, or the chapters are not in chronological order. One chapter doesn't follow another in time sequence. For example, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 bring before us the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Then chapter 7 comes next, in the first year of Belshazzar. Then chapter 8 comes next, in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. Then chapter 5 comes next, in the last year of the reign of Belshazzar. And then chapter 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius the king. Then chapter 6, Daniel in the den of lions. And then chapters 10, 11, and 12. And so you have to handle these chapters carefully to see exactly where they fit in. They are presented in our Bible very simply. The first six chapters are presented as historical. The second six chapters are presented as prophetical. Now that's the moment of the prayer. Medo-Persia has taken over. It's the first year of Darius, or the first year of Darius. The date is around 538-539 BC. Look secondly at the man of the prayer. You see, to too many Christians, prayer is a matter of little significance. But to those tonight who have a hold of God, it is a matter of supreme importance. It was George Mueller who said this: "I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk, when I lie down, when I arise. The answers," says Mueller, "are always coming. Thousands and ten thousands of times have my prayers been answered." Now, Daniel, like Mueller, was a man of prayer. Daniel believed in the value of corporate prayer. Let me just refresh your mind for a moment. Come back to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse number 14. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Sometimes you can't recall your dream. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't recall it, and he couldn't recall his dream, and he was furious because the wise men of Babylon couldn't recall it. And you remember verse 13 says, "And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain." Look at Daniel's response. "Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree so hasty from the king?' Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. And then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision." He believed in the value of corporate prayer. I mean, here are the wise men of Babylon exploring every possibility of this world's wisdom to meet the king's demand. And yet here are four young men going straight to heaven, going straight to the throne of grace, resolutely turning their backs upon anything to do with earth, and they're going straight to the throne room of grace. I wonder, is that your policy? When you have an insoluble problem on earth, do you go to heaven about it? Well, Daniel forms this little prayer grid, and I don't know about you, but I would love to have been part of it. I'm sure that Hananiah didn't come to Daniel and say, well, Daniel, don't call on me to pray tonight. Daniel, I don't feel led to pray. And Mishael and Azariah didn't remain dumb, and they didn't allow long gaps in the prayer meeting, and they didn't say, Daniel, please forgive me. I don't want to pray tonight. And Daniel the prophet might have said, if you don't lift up your voice in prayer to God, you may have no voice to lift up by tomorrow morning. My friends, how can we sit quiet in the prayer meeting? Let me talk to the brethren for a moment. For I believe, as in all things, the brethren should be taking the lead. Brethren, tonight, how can you sit like a dumb priest in the place of prayer? Surely tonight, if we were in a bit more desperate position, it might revolutionize our prayer meetings. Now tell me, do you believe in the value of corporate prayer? Are you here when the church gathers for prayer? If you turn to chapter 6, you'll notice something else. Very quickly, verse 10. Daniel believed not only in the value of corporate prayer, but he believed in the value of private prayer. Look at verse 10. Now Daniel, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Robert Murray McShane, that godly Presbyterian minister, said this: what a man is on his knees before God, that he is and no more. Now that just brings me down to here. What a man is on his knees before God, that he is and no more. Doesn't matter what he's like in the pulpit. What a man is on his knees before the eternal God, that he is and no more. Mary Queen of Scots says, I fear John Knox's prayers more than an army of 10,000 men. Daniel's habit was like that of the psalmist, evening, morning, at noon, will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. You see, my dear friends, for Daniel, prayer was not supplemental. It was fundamental. It was a priority in his life. As a believer, do you pray? Do you pray regularly? How long has it been since you talked with the Lord? Now, Daniel believed in the value of corporate prayer, chapter 2. He believed in the value of private prayer, chapter 6. But come back to chapter 9. He believed in the value of appropriate prayer. For this passage is a wonderful model how the people of God should approach the throne of grace. How can we pray appropriately? Well, Daniel was a man of prayer. It's amazing, you know, when you think of his age. For look at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, that's 538. And if Daniel came into Babylon as a teenager in 605, you can work it out in your mind. He's what? Well, he's about 84, 85, 86 years of age. And he's still storming the throne of grace. You see, he could have collected his pension, and he could have wrapped himself in one of those beautiful Persian rugs, and he could have spent his last days in a rocking chair. Instead, he's poring over the books. He's poring over the scrolls that the exiles have brought with them from Israel. And he's studying the book of Jeremiah, and he realized that the exile is almost over. The prophecy has almost been fulfilled, and that prophecy drove him to his knees. What about you older folk this evening? So many of you say, God has left me here for a purpose. Yes, how true that is. Do you know what that purpose is? To pray. To pray. Why has God left you here? To dander in the park? Well, it'll do you good down ringing the park too. But God has left you here to pray. You're here on business. The business of seeking the face of God, like Daniel in your old age. Are you still turning your face toward the living God? Listen, it's remarkable when you think of his age, but then again, it's remarkable when you think of his position. For according to chapter 6, he's prime minister in the land of Babylon. I mean, his life is filled with the affairs of state from morning to evening. I mean, here was a man who could make valid excuses for not coming to the throne of grace and prayer, and yet three times a day, he's storming the throne of grace. How is it, dear friends, that we can get God's people out to everything and anything, but they don't want to come out to pray? Ask them to join a church committee and, well, they may come out. Ask them to socialize or play golf or kick football or watch rugby. Oh, they're full of enthusiasm. But ask them to come to the place of prayer, and they're conspicuous by their absence. Daniel was a man of prayer. If you look at verse 2, you'll notice what motivated Daniel. You'll notice the motive of the prayer. Verse 3 says that he set his face unto the Lord God. What was it that motivated him? Well, look at the opening verses. There was the diligent searching of the word. You see, when Daniel went into captivity with the rest of the Jews, he didn't have a copy of the Word of God. He didn't have a copy of the Bible like you and I have this evening. He had some portions of the Old Testament, some of which were the writings of Jeremiah. Now, let me tell you just a little bit about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was around in the time just before the captivity of Judah into Babylon. Jeremiah's ministry wasn't a pleasant ministry. Jeremiah's ministry wasn't a popular ministry. You remember that the people of his own village were going to stone him. Jeremiah's ministry wasn't widely accepted. Sometimes, you know, we hear that pastor's ministry is not accepted and he's asked to leave the church. Well, you would have been asking Jeremiah. For his ministry was certainly not popular. His ministry was certainly not widely accepted. But one day, when Daniel was having his daily devotions in the book of Jeremiah, something jumped off the page that motivated him to pray this great prayer. Now, you and I weren't there to look over Daniel's shoulder. But look at some of the words that Daniel must have been studying. Come back to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. Look at verse 8. Here's some of the words that Daniel must have been reading. Jeremiah 25 and verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Isn't that interesting? And will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. Now, Daniel had lived almost through the 70-year captivity. He looked at the captivity of his people. He saw that Babylon had taken the life out of their Jewish culture and history. But my dear friends, that wasn't the part of the prophecy that caught his attention. His eyes are still sharp. They're not like mine going dim. His eyes are still sharp in spite of his years. And he continued pouring his eyes on the scrolls until he came to chapter 29. Look at chapter 29 and notice verse 10. Look at chapter 29 and verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished, Jeremiah 29:10, at Babylon I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. So many Christians take this verse and they apply it to themselves. My dear friends, this verse is for Israel first. It's for the nation. God's saying to the nation, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. For he says, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me, and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. Would that not have grabbed his heart? I mean, Daniel realizes that the captivity has lasted nearly 70 years. He realizes that the moment for God's deliverance has almost come. It was getting close. It was almost here when God was about to take the Jews back to their own land. There was the diligent searching of the Word. I wonder tonight, has your prayer life got into a rut? What about your Bible reading? You see, the two stand or fall together, the Word and prayer. When we read God's Word, there is enlightenment. When we pray, there is enablement. That's why the apostle said, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. There's another lesson that we don't want to miss, and especially in a charismatic climate such as ours. It's this: God doesn't give his people visions and dreams when he can teach them through the Word. For us today, the Holy Spirit teaches us through the Word of God. There are no direct revelations. There is no direct vision. The Scriptures contain all that God has been pleased to reveal of his ways and his purposes. And when the book of Revelation ends, there's a full stop at the end of it. Beware of new revelations that are supposed to come from visions and dreams. And occupy yourself like Daniel with the Word of God. Now listen, there was the diligent searching of the Word. But look at verse 3. That led to the deliberate seeking of the Lord. For he says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. When Daniel reads God's Word, he's moved to respond in prayer. George Mueller said that for years, he tried to pray without reading the Word of God in the morning. He says, inevitably my mind wandered. And then he started with the Word of God. And he turned the Bible into prayer as he read. And for 40 years he was focused and powerful in prayer. Now I don't know what your habit is in the morning. I know what my habit is. My habit is that I turn to the Word first. It's the Word that motivates us. It's the Word that stimulates us. It's the Word that stirs us. You know what prayer is? Prayer is simply my response to God's Word. Eugene Patterson, in a book on pastoral ministry, describes prayer like this. He says, prayer is never the first word. It's always the second word. God is the first word. Prayer is answering speech. It is response. Prayer doesn't begin with me jumping in and talking to God. Prayer begins with what God has already said in his Word. And as I bring my life under the scrutiny of God's Word, I pray. It becomes my response to God's Word. You see that little baby you have at home tonight? How will that little baby learn to talk? Well, I'll tell you. That little child will learn to talk by listening to other people talk. How do we learn to talk to God? By listening to God as he talks to us and then imitating his speech. Now here's Daniel. He's living within the imminent fulfillment of Israel's restoration to the land after 70 years. And rather than hinder Daniel, this prophetic truth helped Daniel. It drove Daniel to his knees in a ministry of intercession. Some years ago, a Bible college student with his fellow students met together for a prayer meeting in a dormitory. And though this Bible student had memorized many of the scriptures, he began to realize that he had difficulty in retaining them. And as this student prayed, he started to pray. He started to quote some of the promises of God. He started to claim them for his own. But then he began to stammer and to stutter, and he began to forget the verse halfway through. And finally he said to the Lord, "Just a minute, Lord." And he went over to his desk, and he turned to the reference in the Bible, and he said, "Lord, here it is, right here." My friend, do you know what it is to claim God's promise? Do you know what it is to come into the presence of the Lord and say, "Lord, do as you've said"? That's exactly what Daniel did. Let me break it down for you. Look at verse 3 a little. I want you to see the sincerity here. He says, "I set my face," or "I turned my face to the Lord God." Prayer's a bit like golf. I don't play golf. I'm sure I wouldn't have the patience for it. But I know this, in golf, you've got to put away all the distractions. You've got to keep your eye on the ball. My dear friends, it's the same with prayer. You must put all distractions out of your mind. You must keep the eye of your faith on God. Look at the sincerity here. Look at verse 2. Or verse 3, look at the intensity here. He says, "I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications." This was no mamby-pamby prayer. This was a passionate prayer. My friends, do we have any idea what it means to be fervent in prayer? Pastor described the unity in his church by saying, "Oh yes, we're unified. If you want to know the truth, we're frozen together." Another pastor said, "I'm sure that our church will go up first at the rapture because the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first." My friends, if we really believe in the power of God, do we not need to pray passionately? Can you see the sincerity here? Can you see the intensity here? Look at verse 3 again. Can you see the reality here with fasting? There's a time in our lives, you know, when we say no to physical wants and physical desires and prioritize the spiritual realm. Can you see the sincerity here? Can you see the intensity here? Can you see the reality here? Can you see the humility here? Verse 3. He says, "I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Sackcloth, as you know, was a coarse, uncomfortable garment. Ashes were always put on the head as a sign of sorrow and grief. And here's old Daniel, and he's grieving over the sins of his nation. Daniel read the prophetic word, and he was moved to pray. I hear someone saying, "Well, if it's going to pray, if it's going to happen, why do we need to pray?" Well, Daniel read the whole passage in Jeremiah. "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart." Listen to it tonight. Daniel's prayer, Cyrus's proclamation, and Jeremiah's prophecy were all part of the eternal purpose and plan of God. The Lord expects us to pray. He expects us to pray over his plan. The Bible says if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. My dear friends, prayer is not to get God to change his mind. Sure, if the will of God is perfect tonight, why would you want God to change his mind? Prayer is not getting God to change his mind to do what we want. Prayer is adjusting my life to the revealed will of God. What does the study of Bible prophecy do for you? What does the study of this book do for you? For some, it merely arouses their curiosity. For others, it increases their Bible knowledge. For few, it motivates them to godly living. Daniel was thrilled with this prophecy. He's poring over the scrolls of Jeremiah. He's realizing that he's living in the imminent fulfillment of this prophecy. And this prophecy concerning the 70 years and their fulfillment drives him to his knees. Now, does the study of Bible prophecy do that for you? Does it stir you to pray more? Does it move you to the throne of grace? When Daniel reads the prophecy of Jeremiah, he's moved to respond in prayer. For notice, fourthly, the manner of the prayer. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Here's old Daniel storming the throne of grace. He wants to do something for his country. Now look, as we see Daniel engaged in prayer, we notice there is what Dr. Ted Randall calls a representative spirit. Look at verse 20, very quickly. Verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people. And I want you to listen very carefully. Because I want you to ask yourself, does this ever happen in your prayer meeting? Now listen. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel. Now, Daniel's not praying at people. You know there are some believers who do that. You know that? They want to get a message to you. So they pray at you. But not Daniel. He didn't look at his people and say, Lord, you know my people have been really wicked and whatsoever you've done to them, they deserve it. No. He identified himself with the sin of his people and he acknowledged to God the judgment upon Israel for 70 years was just. I mean, look at what he says in verse 5. We have sinned. He's identifying himself with the nation. He says, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants. Verse 7, O righteousness, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but unto us confusion of faith. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongs to confusion of faith. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. You see, the Old Testament prophets always identified themselves with the sins of the people. In the New Testament, especially in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we see that as believers, we're one body. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoices. When one sins, it affects us all. Paul says in Romans, no man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. A bad apple in the barrel will affect the rest. My friends, there is nothing, there is not anything that you are capable of doing that I'm not capable of doing. We're in this together. And not one of us can sin without affecting the other. Someone has said that the meaning of the church steeple is this. It teaches you that the closer you get to God, the smaller you are. That's the reason why Daniel calls out to God in confession of sin, not because he was a great sinner, but because he was walking with God in so close fellowship that even the incidental sins in his life were magnified in his mind. You'll notice there was also a repentant spirit. If you're married tonight, often the hardest words to say are, dear, I was wrong. When you're driving in a strange country down the motorway and the wife tells you that you should have come off at junction 10 and you say to her, I know where I'm going, it's not that way. And all of a sudden you realize that you should have come off. Do you know how far a man will drive to keep his wife from knowing that she was right and he was wrong? Never easy, sure it's not. To pull over to the side of the road and say, dear, I was wrong. Sometimes we find it hard to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I was wrong. And I confess my sin. In the New Testament, the word confession means to admit our guilt. We confess our sins when we verbalize our shortcomings to God. That's what Daniel did. What a prayer this was. A prayer that Dr. Ted Randall reminds us was punctuated with a consciousness of sin, verse 5. A conviction for sin, verse 8. A confession of sin, verse 4. A contrition for sin, verse 3. A spirit of repentance. Is that not what we need to recapture in these days? We attend countless prayer meetings. But when was the last time you heard someone stand up and they were broken before God because of their sin? Because of their sin. Now, how do you approach God? Well, for Daniel, there was a representative spirit. For Daniel, there was a repentive spirit. Do you see how he begins in verse number 4? There's a reverential spirit. Time and time again in his prayer, he's speaking reverently of God. He says in verse 4, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. Verse 9, to the Lord our God. Verse number 16, O Lord. Verse 18, O my God. Is that not another element that's missing in our prayers today? A.W. Pink says we scarcely recognize him. He seems to have lost his identity. How do you approach him? Do you approach him as the sovereign Lord? Do you recognize him as the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth? Or do you treat the Lord as some cosmic chum? Sure, grace admits us to the throne of grace. But let's never forget it's a throne on which sits the Lord of glory. That's why we need to approach the throne with reverence. You'll notice again very quickly there's a resolute spirit. He's unwavering in this point. He wants God to answer. Look at the closing verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for the city and thy people are called by my name. He's coming before the Lord and he's saying, Lord, listen to what the heathen are saying about you. Lord, look at the ruins in which the temple lies. Look at the city which lies in shambles. And Lord, the city and the temple are associated with your great name. Daniel's mind, instructed by the word of God, is made up. He wants God to fulfill his promises. He wants God to honor his word. He's coming in faith, nothing wavering. When you come to pray, have you got a resolute spirit? E.M. Bounds in his book, Power Through Prayer, says, our praying needs to be pressed and pursued with an energy that never tires, a persistency that will not be denied, a courage that never fails. So much of our praying is like the little boy who rings the doorbell but runs away before the answer, before the door is opened. And yet the Lord said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And you and I know that the tense is we're to ask and go on asking. We're to seek and go on seeking. We're to knock and go on knocking. Now, is this how you pray? That's how Daniel prayed. You know, most of our prayers are so self-centered that we haven't time to be God-centered. And yet prayer begins with the recognition that our God is a great God. For have a look at the matter of the prayer, the content, the substance of Daniel's prayer. For if you look closely at it tonight, you'll discover there are three distinct parts to it. It begins with the recognition of Israel's God. Throughout his prayer, Daniel is recognizing God. Look for a moment, he recognizes the perfections of God, the lovely attributes of God. He refers to them frequently in his prayer. I want you to see the God that Daniel gets his eyes on. Look at verse 4 very quickly. He gets his eyes on the greatness of our God. That's what prayer is. It's recognizing the greatness of our God. He gets his eyes on the dreadfulness of our God. Dreadful is the word rendered reverent in the book of Psalms. Holy and reverent is his name. The idea is that all times You and I should have the reverence, the respect that God demands. He's getting his eyes on God, the greatness of our God, the dreadfulness of our God. Verse 4, the faithfulness of our God. Daniel didn't know how God would fulfill his promise. Daniel didn't know how God would restore his people to the land of Judah, but he believed he would. He gets his eyes on the righteousness of God in verse 7. He gets his eyes on the forgiveness of God in verse 9. Daniel is bowing low before God, and with every fiber of his being, he's gripping the throne, and he's getting his eyes on God. My friends, what a God Daniel had. What a God we have. In the Gospel of John, we read, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And when you and I look in the Gospels, in the Old Testament, we see the greatness of our God. In the New Testament, we see the greatness of our Savior. Gypsy Smith was once asked, if the communist world took away his Bible and left him with one chapter, what would it be? He said, Mark chapter 5. He says at the beginning of the chapter, you see Christ's power over demons. In the middle of the chapter, you see Christ's power over disease. Well, Gypsy said at the end of the chapter, you see Christ's power over death. And he said, a Savior who can save men from disease and demons and death must be a great Savior. In the Old Testament, we see the greatness of God. In the New Testament, we see the greatness of Christ. In the Old Testament, we see the dreadfulness of our God. In the New Testament, we see the dreadfulness of the Lord Jesus as he takes that whip and goes into the temple. And my dear friends, with that scourge, he drives out those who were turning the temple into a den of thieves instead of a place of prayer. In the Old Testament, we see the righteousness of our God. In the New Testament, we see the righteousness of our Savior. For did Christ not lay a righteous foundation whereby the forgiveness of our Savior might be experienced by sinners? Ever taken up with the attributes of God? Now, Daniel's coming before the Lord in prayer, and he sees the attributes of God, and there very quickly he sees the activities of God. He's looking back at Israel's history, and he's seeing the hand of God controlling the events that befell his people. Let me give them to you very quickly. God brought Israel out of Egypt, verse 15. God gave Israel his laws and statutes, verse 11. God gave his prophets to Israel, verse 6. God poured out his anger against Jerusalem, verse 7. God fulfilled his threatenings of judgment, verse 12. And when Daniel got his eyes on the attributes of God, and when Daniel got his eyes on the activities of God, it gave him tremendous confidence as he approached God in prayer. Now, do you know something tonight? The scope of your prayers will be only limited to the size of God you have. Did you get that? The scope of your prayer will only be limited to the size of God you have. My friends, tonight we have a great God. Thou art coming to a king. And can large petitions bring for his grace and power as such that none can ever ask too much? The recognition of Israel's God. But notice the second part very quickly. The rehearsal of Israel's sin. You see how descriptive sin is? Look at verse 5 very quickly. You notice the different words that Daniel uses for sin. He talks about sin, iniquity, rebelled, trespass. Can you imagine someone standing up in our prayer meeting and saying, Lord, we have missed the mark. Lord, we have been passionate in our rebellion against you. Lord, we have rejected your authority. We have disobeyed your commandments. Who would think he's mental? That's what Daniel did. Do you see how descriptive sin is? Do you see how inclusive sin is? Verse 7. He said, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they're all in it. Do you see how effective sin is? What was the effect of Israel's sin? Verse 7, captivity. Verse 8, confusion. Verse 11, the curse. Verse 12, the calamity. What aggravated was this. They never learned from what had happened to them. Look at verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. You know, as I thought about this, I thought, are we any better than the nation of Israel? During our, quote, troubles, thousands in our land were blasted into eternity. Did it have any effect on the church? Not a bit. Today, our nation is as low as it can get morally, spiritually, financially, materially. But what effect does it have on us? Does the state of our land burden us? What will have to happen to get the church on its knees before God? The recognition of Israel's God. The rehearsal of Israel's sin. Look at verse 19 as we close. The request of Israel's prophet. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Lord, in keeping with Jeremiah's prophecy, Lord, I've read about it in your word. Lord, in keeping with Jeremiah's prophecy, will you bring this exile to an end? And when you restore the people to the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem again. Now I'm finished. The wonderful prayer of the prophet. Prophecy drove Daniel to prayer. Now let me say this in closing. Is that not where prophecy should drive you and I tonight? Prophecy should drive us to prayer. Prophecy should drive us to godliness of life. Prophecy should drive us to holiness of character. There are so many, and I know them. And they get caught up in the exercise of understanding prophetic truth, but it does nothing for them spiritually, morally, or evangelistically. Sure, they can differentiate between the church and the nation. Sure, they can distinguish between the rapture and the revelation. Sure, they can differentiate between the judgment seat and the great white throne, but they're never in a prayer meeting. They're never out seeking to win the lost for Jesus Christ. They're never engaged in service for the Master. It's only touched their mind. It has never reached their hearts. My friends, as God revealed to us that He'll establish His kingdom on earth, then we should be praying tonight, Lord, Thy kingdom come. Has the Lord revealed to us that the Lord Jesus will return for His church? Then we should be praying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Has the Lord told us tonight that only those who are in Christ will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air at the rapture? Then we should be praying, brethren, my heart's desire and God to Mary is that she might be saved. Sir Isaac Newton said that he could take his telescope and look millions and millions of miles into space. And then he said this, When I lay it aside and go to my room and shut the door and get down on my knees in earnest prayer, I see more of heaven and I feel closer to the Lord than if I were assisted by all the telescopes on earth. I know this is for Israel, but there's a principle for us tonight. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I'll heal their land. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this time around the word of the Lord. And our Father, we would pray what the disciples asked the Lord. Teach us to pray. Father, we pray tonight that we may realize that what we are before God, that we are no more. Lord, we pray that like Daniel, we may know what it is to grip the throne of grace, to plead the promises of God, to confess our sin, to walk in a reverential spirit before the Lord. Father, we pray that in these days, thou wouldst enable us to be men and women of prayer. So we thank you for this time to gather tonight around the word of God. Take us now to our homes in safety. Part us in thy fear and with thy favor. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.